I want to welcome everyone here this morning. It's good to see those who have not been out recently to be with us this morning. It's good to see everyone here determining in their hearts this is where you need to be this morning. There's a term in the technology world called an early adopter. It's a person who starts using a product or technology as soon as it becomes available. Whether it's the latest video game console, the latest new smartphone, or brand new car, something along that line. It's the person, they have to get it on the first day that it's released. But then there are those people who don't rush to buy such things, and they will usually buy it after it's been out a while. They maybe read the reviews or wait for the bugs to be worked out, or it could just be that they don't care too much for change and they don't want to buy something until they absolutely have to. Maybe their phone does break and so then they're forced to buy a new one or something. But in the marketing world, those people are known as laggards. They lag behind those first adopters, those early adopters. Now, I mention this because of a thought that came to my mind while we were singing a song last Sunday morning. The song is in our book, number 391, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. There are several phrases in that song that caught my eye. In the third verse, in the last stanza, there's a phrase that says, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. And then in the first stanza of the fourth verse, these two phrases are found. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. And it got me thinking about this concept of early and why this song would represent that concept in it. Early, let us do thy will. And so adopting to the Lord early, as this songwriter said, would make that person an early adopter. Now, the words of the song and our hymnal are certainly not inspired words. They're not something that we should take and make part of our belief system. But there is a passage in the New Testament that I feel mirrors this concept very easily. So as you may already be thinking maybe where I'm going, it's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And I will read that at this time. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyards too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. At about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up into the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. This, of course, is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But before we get into the parable, it's important that we understand a little bit of what preceded this parable. In Matthew chapter 19, we find where the rich young ruler had come to Jesus and asked about, what it would take for eternal life. And he said, sell all that you have and obey the Lord. And we're told that because this young ruler had much, he was not willing to do so, and he went away sad. Well, right after this interaction with this rich young ruler, Jesus then says these remarks in chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 23 through 26. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then could be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So right after Jesus says this, Peter speaks up and asks a question. He says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Basically, what was Peter wanting to know? He was saying, what's our reward? What's in it for us doing this? We've left everything we had and we're following you. So we're not rich. What's in it for us? And it was right after asking this question in Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Jesus tells them that they're going to receive a great blessing for following him. Whatever they've given up, the Lord says you are going to get back in return unimaginable amounts of benefits and blessings. But at the same time, in verse 30, he warns them by letting them know that their position was set in stone, because there are first that will be last, and the last shall be first. Basically, those who put themselves last and are putting God first in their lives will be the ones that are blessed. And so Jesus expounds upon this thought then in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Many times in his parables, Jesus would use situations and terminology that would, give insight into the kingdom that was going to be coming. And this is an example of that. He uses a very common scenario in their day and age of people going out and hiring, basically, for lack of a better term, day laborers to come and do a job. And it was something that we're familiar with today, and they certainly were at this time as well. So we have a couple things at play here, and so I want to look at what each different element of this parable represents. Now, the landowner in our parable, we're told, was master of the house. What does a master of a house mean? He has all authority to make decisions with anything regarding the household. But along with that authority comes, he's responsible for everything that happens there as well. All of its concerns. He's responsible for what happens in the fields or the vineyards and the house itself. Anything involved with the estate, he's responsible for that. And so in this situation, we're told that the master of the house had a need for workers. And so he goes out into the marketplace early in the morning looking for people who can come help him in his vineyards. Now, in this parable, we also find that the usage of a vineyard. Now, the vineyard represents the church, and the landowner would then represent God. In this parable, the householder wanted people to work for him in the vineyard. Well, the same is true when it comes to God. From the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost to whenever end of time comes, the Lord needs Christians who are willing to work for him, that are willing to work in his kingdom, in his vineyard. And that means simply to go out, spread the gospel, and let people know about the good news of salvation to those that are needing it. This concept was not anything new. Well, to us it's not anything new, I should say. It hadn't happened yet. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, at the very end, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, the last recording that we find in the book of Matthew chapter 28 is this statement. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Just like the master of the house has authority, that's what Jesus says he has. All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so when he's telling these people to go out and do this work, it's the exact same situation that we're finding here in this parable. But with this great commission that is sent, and he sends them out into the world, we can know by different passages in the New Testament that his disciples did not disappoint him in their work. The growth of the church and the spreading of the gospel is found throughout the book of Acts, and we find reference to it in the epistles and other works, in other books, I should say. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." It was working. The workers were spreading the gospel, and the church was growing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, we know, we first find an account of him doing what? He was persecuting the Christians because they were spreading the word at such a pace. This was a threat. They were doing it so effectively in spreading the gospel that the Jews felt steps needed to be taken to try to thwart this growth. The gospel was being spread so quickly that in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, we find this account. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men have turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'" They were doing their job so effectively, the Jews were not liking what was happening. I remember years ago, Ben Hastings taught a lesson on this verse about turning the world upside down. And that's exactly what the apostles and the different preachers that were going out in the first century, that's what they were doing. They were, we talked even in class this morning about how difficult it was for some, you know, Jews who even became Christians to give up their past, their Jewish rituals and their Jewish practices. Well, the people who were still practicing Jews weren't liking that people were telling other Jews to do things differently from them. And in essence, that's exactly what was happening to them. Their world was being turned upside down. A religious structure that had been put in place for thousands and thousands and thousands of years was no longer being spoken of in a way that was now the acceptable way to find favor with God. Their world was turned upside down. The first Christians were working hard in God's vineyard, and everybody knew it. Well, just as the early church needed workers to go out to spread the gospel, and they went out and they started growing the church, and not only growing the church, but individual churches were now starting to be placed and grown in different communities. Well, I can promise you today, the church still needs workers. The church still needs people to go out and spread the gospel as much then as today. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells us that we should be ready for every good kind of good work. That's just the attitude that we should have. And by example, Jesus said that he must do the works of the Father while it is still day. That's found in John chapter 9, verse 4. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, Mike talked about being in vain or whatever this morning. We can understand what that's meaning. No one likes to work hard and then not see the fruits of it or see the results of it. When you're doing the work of the Lord, your labor will have fruit. It will produce change. When we became Christians, you may not have thought it in this way, but when you were baptized and you rose a new creature, you were accepting a work assignment. The work assignment is to go out and spread the gospel. And the Lord expects us to be active. The Lord expects us to be fruitful. Now, the next thing I want to point out about this parable is that the place of work is in the vineyard, which represents the church in the kingdom in which we find ourselves in right now. The laborers in the parable were hired into his vineyard. Notice they were not given a choice about which vineyard that they would be working in. This is because there is only one vineyard. There's only one church for them to be working in. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's a singular, my church. There's not plural, churches. It's my church. The word, you know, indicates a feeling of unity, of, you know, unity of mind, unity in faith, and a unity to work towards a common goal. There was one church that we find recorded in the New Testament. We're not told of different churches that were acceptable to the Lord and acceptable that the apostles didn't try to maybe preach against. And the same as today. We've touched on a couple different concepts in my lesson this morning in class about something that was there in the first century cannot be changed by men later on. There was one church in the first century and there's one church today. Different ways that the church is referenced is also being called the body of Christ. These two words mean the same thing. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 4, he states that there is just one body. Just as there is one body, it belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. And surely we can understand that we have to labor in this one body. Or going back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, if we don't work within that body, our work is going to be in vain. We're told in Matthew chapter 7 that there would be people, "Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not worked in your name?" And he says, "No, go away, you workers of iniquity." Just working on his behalf is not the same. Let me give you an example. If I pay you to come mow my lawn, and you mow my neighbor's lawn, and then you come and expect payment, I'm not paying you for that. That person's labor would have been in vain. You weren't working within the area in which I told you to work. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to the kingdom of God. Paul makes it very clear that we must enter into this one body and labor for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 reads, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Unless a person obeys the gospel and is baptized into Jesus for the remission of their sins, they can't enter into the kingdom. No matter how many times or how many things that they say they're doing in the name of the Lord, if they're not doing it within the framework of the vineyard that has been set up, if they're not in the body when they're doing these things, it's not going to help them one bit. Their labor is going to be in vain because it's not laboring inside of the kingdom. Now, going back to our parable, the landowner hires laborers to work in his vineyard at different times of the day. The first group he hires early in the morning, and they agree to work for a denarius. Now,
A denarius was a Roman coin and was generally thought of as a standard pay for a full day's worth of work.
But as the day progressed, we're told that the landowner goes out the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, and brings people back to work in his vineyard. He found additional workers, but we're really not told that he went into an agreement with them about what they would be paid. He said, "We will all pay you what is fit, worth, you know, fit," or something along those lines. And they would receive what was right to them. Now, the different hours of this parable represent people being converted at different stages of their life. Some are converted early. They're an early adopter. They convert at a young age. Well, there are laggards. There are others that are converted later on in their life. It should be encouraging to us that those who are converted maybe later in life can know that the work that they can do may pale in comparison to the amount of work that others have done, but as long as when you are converted you go to work, we will be rewarded just the same. It's important to understand that it doesn't matter whether you become a Christian when you're 8 years old or 80 years old. What matters is that we do agree to do the work and become part of the kingdom. God wants you in his kingdom. He's not concerned about how long we've worked, but he's concerned with how we've worked when we're given opportunities to do so. At the conclusion of the parable, we see that the landowner orders his steward to pay the laborers starting from the last to the first. Much to everyone's surprise, he paid them all the same, a denarius. This shows the kindness and the benevolence of the landowner. He was giving everyone, whether they were hired from the first of the day to the 11th hour, they were all going to receive the same reward, the denarius. Now, of course, this reward here represents eternal life, hope of a home in heaven. Now, understand, I'm not saying that we can earn our way into heaven. We can work hard enough that we will get there. But we're told our salvation is actually a gift from God. We can't earn a gift. You don't earn a gift. You earn a reward. But the gift from God is more than we could ever earn by ourselves. Romans 6:23, a verse we're all familiar with. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord will provide this to us freely if we work in his vineyard. Now, those that had hired on the first hour thought that they deserved more than those hired later on in the day, and they complained. However, they're told that he's paying them, the people at the first part of the day, exactly what they had agreed to work for, the denarius. If he wanted to pay the people that hired on later in the day, the third, the sixth, the ninth, the 11th hours, if he wants to pay them the same, what business is it of theirs? It's his. He could do whatever he wants with it. The landowner is going to reward the workers that came around at the 11th hour the same as those who came on later, despite the complaints that the first hour workers provided. I hope that all of us here who are Christians will take away a couple points from this lesson. The necessity for us to continue on throughout our life is very evident here. We're not told that the workers who were hired on at 1 o'clock laid back the last couple hours, and as these new people were coming in, maybe we didn't need to work as hard, let them do the work. We're not told that they reacted that way. Those who hired on early in the day worked throughout the day. And so we can look at it the same way. We need to work throughout our Christian lives. There is no retirement home for Christians. There's always work that needs to be done. And for those of you here today that are not Christians, I'm going to go back to the reason why I chose to speak about this today, song number 391 in our songbooks, which talks about choosing to follow the Lord early in our lives. Now, I went back, I clarified, you know, the song passage here is not an inspired words, inspired thoughts here, but we could easily see why this is good advice. Tie it into our parable, there's plenty of work to be done And by obeying the gospel, you can have impact on so many other people's lives. If you realize you need salvation in your life, if you realize you need to be baptized to enter into heaven, just think there's others out there who may not know it. And by you waiting, that's less of an impact you can have in those people's lives. But I think the main thing that I took away from the verses in the song is we are not guaranteed the next minute of our lives. We're not guaranteed the next hour. We're not guaranteed the next day. We're not guaranteed the next week. We're not guaranteed the next year. We have no guarantee beyond this time, right now. And now, we only have the present that we have any guarantee of. We have no guarantee beyond this time right now that you'll ever be afforded the opportunity to obey the gospel. It's just as simple as that. This time right now may never come to you again. Yep. We could have our health suddenly taken away from us. We could walk out in front of the proverbial bus. We don't need to look around very hard to find examples of people who thought their lives that day were going to be just a normal day, and they didn't get to see the sunset that day. Whatever, we can find many occasions we know that of deaths where that wasn't what they had planned for that day. The only thing you have right now is this time right now. I implore to you to respond to the gospel this morning. You have the opportunity right now to come forward. You have the opportunity right now to confess that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Son of God. You have the opportunity right now, this time, to come forward and indicate that you are repenting of your past sins and your past life, and that you are going to change and start living a faithful life. And you have an opportunity right now to come forward and be buried in the waters of baptism. You have an opportunity right now to arise from those waters a new creature. Right now, everything is prepared for you to do that. You have this time right now available to you for that purpose. But right now, let us ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing. Yeah.